But, well, good morning, and welcome to Parkrest. And, yeah, it's actually my brother's fault, I'll be honest. But, anyways, let's just pray. Brother, yeah, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time we have to just come here and to worship you as we just looked at that psalm and just to know that, yeah, the words of your Bible, of your word are words for us and for our living. And as we look at how you would have us live, I pray that we would, through your Holy Spirit, be able to just to listen and apply and live as you would have us live. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're starting, I guess, a little mini-series here at Parkrest. Over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at what's titled Some Essentials for Healthy Christian Living, based on Philippians chapter 4. And so as a leadership group at Parkrest, we're thinking, oh, we got about 5 weeks to fill. What should we talk about? And we felt that it'd be really good just to give some really practical instructions on, for those of us here who are Christians, what it means to live a healthy Christian life. What does that look like? What are some essentials for the Christian life in order to live like God would have us? And so we chose Philippians chapter 4. We're led there, and then we all kind of had a passage that kind of jumped out to us, and then unfortunately our schedules kind of were all over the place, and so we're kind of doing it a bit out of order, and so we're going to be going through Philippians 4, but today I'm starting with the last part of Philippians 4, which is Christian living. And today I'm going to talk about this. The title of the sermon is Christian Living Requires Christian Giving, and so how giving, generosity, charity, and giving to God is an essential part if you want to live a healthy Christian life. And next week we're going to look at Christian unity. It would be my dad, but I'm just going to share a little prayer request. For those who don't know, my dad is over in England right now. It just happened that my brother was going with the new baby to show the great-grandparents, but my grandfather, my dad's dad, is very sick, so my dad has kind of canceled his ticket to come back. So just pray for the family as he's kind of over there just taking care of his father. And so pray for my family. That would be much appreciated. So next week won't be my dad speaking, but we'll continue on with the themes. But today we will be looking at Christian giving and how it's an essential part of the Christian life and for Christian living. I was actually surprised when I began to do a little research into what the Bible has to talk about money. Because the Bible talks actually a whole lot about our money, our resources, our wealth, and what we do with it. Over 800 times in the Bible does it talk about our wealth, our money. And so it's something that's obviously very important to God. And it's very important to Jesus, actually. About a quarter of his parables, actually over a quarter of his parables, of his stories, of his teachings, had to do with money and wealth. And so obviously this is something that God is concerned about. And we're going to look at this morning, Christian giving, and we're going to be using Philippians 4 as our base, but we're going to be looking at what it has to say in other parts of the Bible too about what it means to give as a Christian. And so I'm just going to read for you first a couple of passages, Philippians 4 and verses 14 through 19 to begin with. And this is Paul writing to the Philippian church, to one of the churches in the New Testament. He says this, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And if you want to flip in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, because it actually also talks about the Philippians giving here. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and starting to verse 1, it says, "We want to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And so he's informing the Corinthian church about the grace of God that's been given to the churches in Macedonia, which is the Philippian church. So here he's talking about the Philippians and the grace that God has given them. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So in their poverty, because their joy that they had as Christians, they gave generously. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in it, the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And later on in 2 Corinthians 9, 5 and 7, I'll just say this. He kind of continues this whole thought for a couple chapters, and just to highlight, says, "For I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." And I thought I would start by reading the Bible, because I want to make something clear that this is what God's instruction is for us as Christians and how we should live. A friend of mine who is a full-time paid pastor at a church, he said, "Oh, you're lucky that you get to preach, because you don't get paid to do that. And so no one's going to think, oh, you know, you're just trying to increase that." And that's true, I said to him. I said, "Yeah, you know, I don't get paid, and so I'm here and I'm speaking." I said, "You know what, it doesn't matter if you're paid or not, because this is God's word and God's instruction for how a Christian is to live and what a Christian is to do with their money." And I want to start kind of big picture, because I think there's a real big principle that we need to understand as we go and start to look at Christian giving and what Christian giving is all about. Because the Bible paints a picture that Christian giving really is all about worship, worshiping God. It's clear that in our passages we read here in the Philippians 4 and verse 18, he says that the gifts that you sent, so the gifts that the Philippian church gave to Paul, sent to Paul, was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so Paul recognized, even though they were giving the gift to him to continue his missionary work, he recognized that giving, Christian giving, is first and foremost an act of worship, an offering, a sacrifice to God. It's a way to worship God with our possessions. Jesus also talks about this. Jesus talks, as I said, a lot about giving and wealth and what we do with our money. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, verses 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you can kind of flip that verse around, that last one where it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It can be flipped around and you can say, a good evidence of where your heart is at, is where your treasure is, where you invest, where you put your possessions, your money. Wherever that's going, that's evidence of where your heart truly lies. And so, really, Christian giving is an act of worship, and it's a question of where your heart is, where your heart is set. Is it set on God? Are you worshiping God? Because if your heart is for God and you're worshiping God, well, then your treasure will follow that. And Christian giving becomes a natural thing that you do because of your love for God. In Luke 16, he paints another picture, a more contrasting picture, if you will, about Christian giving. He says in Luke 16:13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then listen to this: "You cannot serve God and money." Other translations will say, you cannot serve God and mammon. And thankfully, it's translated here to money because I don't understand what mammon is, but I looked at it, and mammon is kind of like wealth, possession, material wealth. And so Jesus paints a pretty clear picture that we're serving someone. The Bible talks about that we're always serving, worshiping something. The question is just, are you worshiping the living God or something far less? And here he says, either you're worshiping God with your money, either you're serving God, worshiping God with your money, or you're worshiping your money, your possessions, material wealth. That's a contrast that sticks out, I think, in our society today. One of the critiques, I guess, of Western culture and society is just how materialistic we are. And it's pretty obvious that the world that we live in worships money. It's made its choice. It can either serve God or money, and the world we live in worships money. And so as Christians, we're called to worship God and to serve God. And a way of showing that is our heart being there, our treasure following it, and giving, Christian giving and generosity. And so it's an option that we have as Christians is what are we going to do with our possessions? What are we going to do? But Christian giving, first and foremost, is an act of worship to God. Growing up, I used to wonder if here at Parkus, we have two services. And so first thing in the morning, we call it the breaking of bread, communion. It's a worship service where we remember what Christ had done on the cross. And we just spend some time in open worship, praising God. It's culminated with the sacraments, the ordinances, whatever you want to call it, the bread and the wine, like Jesus commanded us to do. And we take it and we remember that Jesus died. He gave his body, that's the bread and the wine. He shed his blood so that we can have a relationship with God. And after that, we pass around a little baggie, whatever, and people give an offering to God. And I used to always wonder, well, why is that part of this service? And now it becomes clear, it really became clear to me as I was preparing for this message that, well, that is a part of our worship. We worship God in spirit and truth in the way we worship, in the way we live, in our attitude, with the songs we sing. That's one part of worship, the singing, the praise. I mean, I love what Ian was reading there, Psalm 150, just that we can worship God that way. But we also worship God with our possessions. And are you worshiping God in that part of your life? And so it's part of that service because it's an act of our worship to God, is saying, God, I'm giving to you what you have given to me. And so that's kind of the basis for Christian giving. I think we need to understand that. And our heart needs to be in the right place to understand that Christian giving is really an act of worship to God. But what does it accomplish? What does Christian giving accomplish? And I've kind of picked out five things more specifically from the passages I've read about what Christian giving accomplishes. And the first is that Christian giving glorifies God. It glorifies God. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, we want to know you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, because they gave. And it's an act of God's grace that we're able to give back to God. You know, we serve a God who gives. Religion, other religions in the world, and religion is about a God who takes. And so religion would be, well, hey, I got to go and do this thing, give some kind of service to God so that he'll accept me. And so whether that's a pilgrimage to a holy site, some religions will preach purgatory, God, pay your time, do your time, and then God will accept you. Christianity is not like that. What we believe is the exact opposite, that we believe in the grace of God, and that is that God gave himself for us. That is what we believe, that God gave us his son. I mean, the Bible, if you read the Bible, just everything we have is given by God. It talks in the Bible that the breath, you know, just the fact our breath of life comes from God. The food and the clothes and the shelter we have are a gift from God. You know, the money that we have, that we hold on to, well, that's given by God. I always remember this about five years ago. I was at university and I was applying for a co-op job. And there's three things I knew. One is that I needed a job to make money and get through school. 2, I knew that God had called me to lead the Parkrest Youth Group. And that's what I was involved in doing. And I knew that he had a plan. We did this thing called Quest. And it was about a 10-week or something. And we were doing it. And I knew that God wanted me to be putting that on and be a part of that. So that's 2 things I knew. Number 3, I knew that God wanted me to go on a missions trip to Ecuador that year. That God was calling that. Part of God's call in my life is to international missions. I had this opportunity. And so I was certain of those 3 things. And then there's a problem with the program I was in, forestry. There's only 1 job in Vancouver, and everyone was applying for it. The rest of the jobs would have taken me to other parts of the country. And so I immediately eliminated those. I said, no, I know God's called me to be here and to go on this missions trip. And then I remember reading the posting for that job, and in bold letters it says, the co-op student, that was me applying, will not be allowed to take any time off. And I thought, shoot, because that's the first thing I know I want to go on this missions trip. I know God's called me there. And I'm going to need to take time off to go on this. So I applied anyways. I said, God, I need a job. Can you give it to me? And so I go in the interview, and it was a great interview. I walked in. First question they said was, so tell us what you know about our company. And apparently, I'd read the wrong website. Because I say, well, I know your product line is this, 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 this. And they say, that's not our product line. No, that was our product line 20 years ago, but we've totally changed over this type of company. I thought, oh, man, maybe God doesn't want me to have a job. And so I kind of gave up on the interview, to be honest with you. I just kind of bumbled. I did as best as I could. I said, well, I'll do as best I can. And they end the interview, and they say, anything else? And I said, well, yeah, just one more thing. I know you explicitly said I'm not allowed to take any time off, but I just want you to know that if you're going to hire me, I need this time off. And I just want you to know that right away, I will not accept this job unless I get these dates in August to go on this missions trip with my church. And so I screw the interview up, and then I tell them, the one thing that you said I'm not allowed to do, I'm going to be doing. And I got the job, right? And I remember going back to school, and most of my classmates had the interview, and so of them were so confident, oh man, I was smoozing, I had everything, I got this job, and I said, and they said, how do you do, Steve? I said, oh, I screwed it up. They go, oh, that's too bad. I'm like, no, I think I'll get the job. I'm pretty confident. They're like, why? I'm like, God's with me. You guys got nothing on me. Sorry. And I got the job, right? And I could recognize 100% that came from God. And so God provides. Everything we have comes from God. And that's what we need to recognize. I know in my Sunday school class, we've been talking about world view and what it means as a Christian, how we view the world is different than how a non-Christian views the world. And so one thing that we view as Christians is that everything we have comes from God. We recognize as God as the source of all that we have. God gives. And so everything we have comes from Him. And everything that we can ever have, God gave His Son. The most famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of God we have, who gave His only Son to us. And so God is a God who gives and gives and gives to us everything we have. After we become a Christian, He gives us His Holy Spirit to seal us and to give us the power to live the Christian life. He gives us His Word so we can know about Him. God is all about giving to us. And so He's not so concerned about taking from us, but Christian giving is an expression of the character of God. And that glorifies God when we as Christians show God's characters to those around us. And so that's one thing that Christian giving accomplishes, is it glorifies God. And that's the first thing. And I think that's, in a way, the foremost thing, because that's our purpose here on earth as Christians. And that's what Christian living is about, is to glorify God in every aspect of our life. And that's what Christian giving accomplishes, is that it glorifies God. But we see it accomplishes much more than that. In the Philippians, we see that the Philippian church gave to Paul in his mission. It says this in Philippians 4. It says, yet it is kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so the Macedonian church, the the Philippian church partnered with Paul in his missionary journeys. One thing that's amazing is we often talk about this, the Apostle Paul and the missions he did, and all these things he did. The more you study his life, the more you see that there's an army of individuals and churches behind him, supporting him in his work. And so although God was using him as the person who would go and preach and go and do these things, there's a whole army of support. Support in prayer, support in just hospitality, in all his needs, and here specifically, support financially so that Paul could go and do what God had called him to do full time. It's a principle that Jesus talks about, is that as Christians, some of us will be called to preach the gospel full time. And as Christians, it's our duty and a responsibility to support them so they're able to do it full time, that they don't have to charge for the gospel. Matthew 10, it talks about this. It says, Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without pain, give without pay. Right? Remember, the Christian, what we believe, is all about God gave to us freely. God's grace. God gave to us. And so when we go and share this message with others, we have to do it graciously, and we're told not to charge to preach the gospel. Unfortunately, there are some people who do that, who do make money as selfish gain, selfish greed, off charging for the gospel. But Jesus and the Bible shows us that no, when we go and preach the gospel, it's freely given to us, freely give to others. But in that same passage, Jesus continues talking about, he says, acquire no gold nor silver nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Another place it says, the laborer deserves his wages. And we see this distinction between going out and charging people to hear the gospel, and the distinction between that and people giving gifts to support those who are going out and sharing the gospel. And so God has asked us as Christians to give in support of missions. I know I've been a beneficiary of this as I've gone on missions. And even here we have, I don't know if many of you have met Baron. Baron, give a little wave. Baron's been starting coming to Parkrest these past few months. And Baron, I need to get to know his story a bit more detailed, but essentially God's called him to be full-time, help people discover Jesus and the relationship with Jesus. And he works up at SFU full-time as a missionary. And so his life depends on the faithful giving of others. And that's how it works, so that people like Baron and others, and Jürgen Schultz, who was here last week, who was preaching, and he goes on to Bolivia. God asks us, Christians, assemblies, local churches, to support them so that they can continue the missionary work of God of preaching the gospel. And I know specifically here at Parkhurst, a great deal of the funds that come in, we dedicate right away to Christian missions. It's actually part of our statement of faith and who we are, is that we exist to, we call it, propagate the gospel. That's one of our reasons why we're here, is to have other people hear the gospel. And as a Christian, it's our responsibility to give to achieve that end. A third thing that Christian giving accomplishes is that it accomplishes charity work. In the Corinthians passage, the gift that Paul was talking about there was going to the Jerusalem church. It says there in verse 4, the gifts given were taking part in the relief of the saints. And so there's people in need and who had needs, and Christians were given of their own means, first to God, but then secondly to those needs, to meet those very practical needs that other Christians have and other people have. If you read a lot of the Bible and God and who he is, and kind of especially how God links, if you look in the Old Testament, salvation with the way we live our lives, as we've said already, should be an expression of who God is. And God is a loving, merciful, compassionate, just God, who cares for the oppressed, who cares for the afflicted, who cares for those who can't help themselves. And Christian giving is aimed to accomplish that, to accomplish God's heart in that situation, and it's to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. And so I know here at Parkrest, we support things like UGM down in the downtown east side, so we can show God's love in a very practical way to those who are in need. And a final thing that Christian giving accomplishes here that we see here is that it blesses you yourself. And in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes this. He says, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." And so Paul is linking here Christian giving with some type of benefit fruit to those who are giving. And yet I want to make a distinction that there's some people in this world, and you'll sit here, if you listen online or something, you'll hear what often is termed prosperity gospel, where, well, give to God and he'll bless you, he promised, and you'll get more and you'll get more. And that's not what Paul is talking about at all. In fact, Paul is writing this from prison. And so obviously he'd be quite hypocritical if that's what he was writing. And what he's writing is that there is a spiritual blessing that comes from God to those who give. There's a spiritual giving. As Jesus taught, it's laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And God notices the Christian giver. And whether it be here or later, God will bless you for your giving. I think it does something else in that it frees you from slavery to money. As I mentioned at the beginning, I think this culture we live in is very enslaved to materialism, very enslaved to money. It's all about living to make more so you can have more, so you can get more, build up your own little empire. And our culture is enslaved to money. And Christian giving frees us from that because it makes us turn from looking to our money for our source of security, our source of hope, our source of being, to God, and turning to where we should be looking for our source of security, well-being, hope. And so by giving our money, we're no longer serving it, but we're serving God and looking to him to provide for our needs. Then that's what Paul means when he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He will supply what we need through Christ Jesus. And so that's what Christian giving accomplishes. It glorifies God, and it glorifies God by enabling us to be dependent on him, to live lives that look to him for all of our needs. It glorifies God by helping mission work so that others can hear the gospel freely and that God can reach out to them. It glorifies God by showing his character in charity work. And so that's what it accomplishes, and it's all an act of our spiritual worship to God. As our hearts are turned towards God and we worship him, accordingly, freely, we should be giving. But oftentimes people ask, well, how much should I give? How much should I give? And I'll read again 2 Corinthians 9, 5-7. Paul writes, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And I just want to make it clear that in no way are we exacting a gift out of you here at Parkrest. It needs to be a willing gift. Paul continues, he writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The giving as a Christian is something that's done willingly. God's already given everything to us. The Bible portrays God, he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and there's a verse where he says, you know, all the silver and all the gold, it's all mine. You know, that's not really what I'm looking for. I'm looking for your heart. But an expression of your heart will result in cheerful giving. There is, of course, we all know the Old Testament principle of the tithe. And so the Old Testament tribe Israel would give 10% immediately, the first 10% to the Levites, to those who had dedicated themselves 100% to God and were called by God into his service. But on top of that, there's much more giving. You'll read about first fruit giving and wave offerings and all sorts of offerings and offerings. And the principle is this, that we need to be giving God our first. And there's debate, I'm not going to get into it, if that principle of the 10% carries over today. I emailed out the leadership here at Parkrest and kind of got a divided answer. Some say yes, some say, and then others say not explicitly, but it's a very good principle to start off with. And the principle is, though, that we need to be giving to God our firsts. We need to be giving him the first. And we need to be giving him willingly. It says here in Corinthians pretty clearly that, hey, purpose in your heart what you will give to God and give. And the more that you understand how much God has given to you, at least I know the more I understand how much he's given to me, the less and less I hold on to things in my life and are willing to give them to him. I know I was really touched. As you know, a few years ago, I went down to Panama for a few years as a missionary. And at the beginning, I gave out some letters and stuff, and some people said, yeah, I'll meet up with you, Steve, talk about it. And what really amazed me was not one person who gave to me was someone who I said, so anyways, would you be willing to give to me? They all would say, hey, Steve, by the way, I want to support you in this. How do I do it? It was something that in their heart. They made it up in their heart, and they gave freely and willingly. And that's what we need to do as Christians, is we need to be, as an expression of what God has done for us, be willing to give our all and everything to him. And so first and foremost, as a matter of conclusion, God wants your heart and your worship. That's what God wants. And yet we see and we know in our lives that we will put our money and we'll put our wealth and we'll focus in on where our heart is. And so God wants your heart, and our giving and our treasure should follow accordingly. Secondly, is that we give to the glory of God so that we can show his character through acts of compassion by giving to those in need, and that we can spread his glory and proclaim his name by giving to missions. And these are things that we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, are what the Christian churches gave to. And we need to follow their example and be giving generously and freely to these things. And finally is that God gave his everything for you. God gave his everything for you. We've already touched that, and that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. And so that should be the motivation, the purpose of our giving. And Paul writes, he says that you gave first to the Lord and then to me. And so what Paul is saying is that your heart was for God. Yes, we have this personal connection and you gave the money to me, but you wanted to give what you had to the work of the Lord. And so you first gave it to him and then to me. And that's what we need to do as Christian. And so this is the first kind of essential to healthy Christian living, is that we need to be open-handed with what God has given us and be willing to give it back to him for his glory and for his use. So let's just close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we just thank you that you gave your all for us. Lord, I just pray that you'd stir up in our hearts just what you would have us do and what you would have us give and to whom and to what. And Lord, ultimately, it's we're giving to you. So Lord, we just thank you just for your word, and just that it gives very practical ways to live our lives. And that shows us how, if we're a Christian, what we should be doing with even our finances. And so Lord, we just pray that you would keep us and watch over us as we head out our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no fellowship lunch, and I'll just say, you guys should be thankful.